Father, continue to speak to us and give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Yeshua's name, amen. Acts chapter 2. As it is the feast of Shavuot, the feast of weeks, Pentecost, 50 days from Passover to Pentecost, this is the time of the outpouring of the Spirit. And many of you will know this, but the Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, is the same word for wind or for breath. The same with the Greek pneuma. It can mean spirit or wind or breath. And it depends on the context. And sometimes you can't quite tell what it's speaking of. Is it speaking of breath or spirit or wind or breath? And you have times when the meanings overlap. But as we were praying and singing and asking for God to send his Spirit and to pour his Spirit out, I just kept sensing in my spirit and feeling that the breathing and the blowing of God's ruach, and when he just sweeps in, everything changes. We'll look at a passage in a bit from Isaiah 32, but everything changes when the Spirit comes, when the Spirit blows in. So it's no surprise at this sacred time, as they've been seeking God in prayer for the previous 10 days, Messiah's been with them 40 days after his resurrection. Now he ascends to heaven. And they come together, they're all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It's appropriate that the Spirit, the Ruach, comes like a blowing violent wind. I mean, that's again the very essence of spirit and breath. He blows in, he sweeps in. And it's so interesting that you can see the effects. The Spirit is tangible and his work is tangible and the results are tangible. Just like when the wind is blowing, you see the trees shaking. You see all that happening, but you can't see the wind. The Spirit does his work invisibly, but you see the results tangibly. And what's interesting is that we have no indication that they were expecting God to visit in this way. We have no indication that they were expecting this powerful outpouring to come in this way. They just knew that they were going to be immersed in the Ruach. They were going to be immersed in the Spirit. And as it says in Matthew 3:11, the Spirit and fire. I believe it's one and the same, immersed in the fire of the Spirit. That's all they knew. I don't believe they had a hint that they'd be speaking new languages. There's nothing that says that they knew this was going to happen. The Lord may have told them, but probably even if he told them, they wouldn't have gotten it until it happened. But he comes suddenly. Even though they were waiting and they were ready, there's still something about God's coming that's sudden. I've been in meetings over the years where we're seeking God, we're hungry, we're going after him, but still when he moved, it was sudden. I remember one night, early years of the revival, when they would take a break halfway through the meeting after, you know, the testimonies, etc., take a break after worship and so on, and before the message, we'd come back, worship, then the message, because the services were so long, 5, 6, 7 hours. And I'm talking to Nancy during the break, and she said, "You got something stuck in your teeth." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Is that it?" She goes, No. So I said, okay, let me just go back for a second to the mirror in the back room there. So I got to walk down this long hallway, you know, and just, oh, whatever it is, get rid of it. I come back in, the whole place is going crazy. I look at it like, thanks a lot. One guy's just sharing his testimony. Some pastor, he's just sharing his testimony and what happened, how he got touched at revival. And he went back home and he was having a meal at his house. And suddenly Jesus walks in the room. I mean, he sees him. He's the only one who sees him. But as he's telling the story, the power of God hits him and he's out. And the whole place just erupts, just a sudden breaking in. One of the greatest memories I had during the Brownsville days was traveling overseas, places where I'd been many times before. And we had seen God move and we had seen God's fruit, but suddenly, boom, everything would change. I mean, the same people and the same me, but there was something different because the fire was falling in greater ways. I was preaching in Italy, and I'd been there many times. And I was on the plane with my assistant. And I said, so when we land in Rome, where do we take the next flight to? He said, we don't. I said, there's not another flight from there? He said, no. He said, we're just going somewhere, you know, driving from there. I said, seriously? I said, I'm always going in the south to Sicily, where I know the brothers there, or sometimes to the north, Milano area, where I know the people. I said, where are we going here? Well, we get there, and it's a place I've never been before, a place called Falerna. And the leaders that had put together this meeting, these missionaries, they decided to have it in a neutral location so that no one could, like, own the meeting or own what was happening. But they hardly found any believers in the city. And they couldn't get six different pastors to pray together in the same room. That's how divided things were. So I preach in the morning. We're doing meetings just for the leaders in the morning. We've got 100 pastors, leaders come from all over Italy. So it was a great turnout. And then the tent seated a few thousand, packed out at night. So first morning, I'm preaching, ministering, and the service goes late. And the brothers say to me, listen, Mike, we've got to be on schedule here because we go from here to the hotel and everybody at the conference, they're all staying here. We have a giant meal together. So it's really important that we stay on schedule. So we have that meeting. And then after that meeting, you know, have lunch a little bit late. And now after that, I do just a private time with the pastors and leaders downstairs in the hotel, Q&A. Brother Mike, what about the laughing? I said, well, it's not an emphasis in our meetings. Brother Mike, what about the shaking? It's like, yeah, well, some people shake, but that's not the... Brother Mike, have you seen people bark like dogs? No, I've never seen people bark like dogs. If I did, I'd stop it. But I've never seen that. All they want to do is manifestations. It's just the whole thing. And then night service, boom, powerful. I mean, the Holy Spirit there, you feel something's happening. We're ready to break through, God moving. So it's the next morning. And I preach on Acts 2, 1 through 4. And my message was simple, that when God comes, he comes in unexpected ways, and he does more than we expect. So there are unexpected things he does when he comes suddenly, and then it's more than we expect. So I preach the message, but I am a good boy. I end early. I end well early so that there's no rush before lunch. But there's this one guy on the platform. He's just a pastor that's been introduced. He's sitting there, and he's leaning over, and he's gripped. He's just taking in every word. So I just feel led to pray for him, and then we're done. So the way I often have prayed for men over the years, just put my fist in their stomach and say, fire. And so I pray for him, and it's like a bomb went off. I mean, boom, he falls flat on his face. But I mean, it's like explosive. And next thing, in the back of the tent, these teenagers were there, and the Holy Spirit had been working in their life. They just break out in intercession. I mean, instantly. You hear the cries and the wails, boom, and the Spirit falls in the whole place. And I lay hands on the men. I've been to Italy many times and laid hands on people many times, but we never saw it like this. It was like an explosion. I've never seen these men touched like that in my life. To this day after, I've never seen it since that week on that level. People have been there their whole lives or on the mission field 30 years and said, Mike, we've never seen a move like this. Boom, just exploded. It was about a half hour into it, and I realized, this just, what I preached just happened. It was that sudden. It broke out that sudden. It was just out of the blue. Well, sure enough, after lunch, even more questions. Brother Mike, what about why the people fall? Why this? It's like, oh boy. Night service, powerful service. Next morning, we got 3 days, three meetings a day. Morning service, final afternoon, Q&A. Now, Brother Mike, have you ever had holy laughter? I said, no, I've never had holy laughter. I've prayed for people and seen them, but no, I've never had. And Brother Michael, what about the people all shaking? He's like, okay, listen, I don't really care about the shaking or falling. Let me tell you what I care about. And I told him a story. I started breaking down, crying as I'm telling it. I said, let me tell you what I get excited about. I said, a few weeks ago at water baptism, there's a young girl. I want to live for Jesus. I haven't been a good girl. I want to live for Jesus. You know, pretty young kid. She gets baptized. Okay, praise the Lord. Now, next one. That was my little sister. And, you know, I haven't really been living the best life, but I really want to live for Jesus now. And I got touched in the revival. And so she gets baptized. Okay, it's a little deeper. She's a little bit older. Praise God. Now, her older sister, she's pretty broken up. You know, I've been on drugs. My life's been messed up, and I came here, and Jesus changed my life, and I just want to follow the Lord. So, I mean, we're all getting choked up now. It's the three sisters, right? And then the mother, and she comes up telling her story. She said, you know, my husband, he was working in a drug rehab ministry. He found out he wasn't even saved, And last Christmas, he took his bonus money and his check, and he took off, left the family, spent the money on crack cocaine. And I came to this revival, and God changed me. And he called home one day, and I told him, I forgive him. And he said, you forgive me? I forgive him. I just want to live for Jesus. So we're all, I mean, ripped up at this point. I can't convey the emotion of it. And then next thing, now it's the father. Now it's him. And he explains, you know, what the life he was living and how selfish and sinful he was. And when his wife got touched in Brownsville and then forgave him, it changed his life. I said, and I'm breaking down crying. I said, that's what I care about. My translator's breaking down crying. All of a sudden, out of the blue, in this totally sterile room, I remember these marble floors and everything, just the mics across the front of like a UN press conference or something. That's how, I mean, suddenly, boom, the Spirit just falls in the room there. And these men start weeping, and they're hugging each other, crying. My friend says, you see those two guys hugging each other, weeping in each other's arms? He said, I couldn't get them in the same room to pray a month ago. That's how much hostility was there. Boom, suddenly. Friends, I know many have prayed for years for God to move. Many have longed to see the Spirit fall. And many of you have kind of lost hope. It's never going to happen. I believed and I prayed and I believed and I prayed and I thought, and it's not there. My friend, that suddenly could happen any moment. You never know when the judge is at the door and he breaks in. That's what's happened through human history. That's what happened with revival. And when he comes, the blowing of a violent wind, there's something about revival that's always going to be intense. I mean, think of it. The church in Laodicea, they say, this is what Jesus says to them. You say, I'm rich, increased in wealth, and have need of nothing, but don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Can you imagine the Lord saying that to us, the shaking that brings, the upheaval that brings? The unsettling nature of that, but that's what happens in revival. If everything was wonderful, we wouldn't need to be revived. If everything was just the way it needs to be, we wouldn't need our very foundation shaken. So God comes with that intensity and that suddenness and with force because he's got to shake us and stir us. When Yeshua raises Lazarus from the dead, what does it say in John 11? And he whispered, Lazarus, come. No, with a loud voice, he calls out. He's raising the dead. His voice is thundering. And there is always a time for the beautiful, quiet, soothing life in the Spirit. You know, many a time I'll quote Psalm 23 in Hebrew by memory and just quote it and chew on it every word. And the green pastures and lying beside still waters and oh, nafshi shovev, he restores my soul. Just, oh, it's beautiful. But there's also a time for war. And there's also a time for awakening. And there's a time for shaking. And if there is some alarm, let's say there's some weather alert and everybody's got to get into a shelter, it's going to come with sirens and blaring. God comes with that suddenness, with that intensity. And the Ruach fills the whole house, where they were saying. One pastor drove all the way across Florida to get to the meetings in Pensacola. And his church knew pastor's going to Brownsville. Pastor's going to come back revived. Pastor's going to bring revival to our church. He felt the pressure. So he goes to the services, enjoys each meeting, gets prayed for, blessed. But nothing happens. He's waiting for something. Something's got to happen. Nothing happens. He's driving back. He's going to speak Sunday morning. Not only does he feel nothing, but he can't even get a message. He's complete blank for the Sunday morning message. And in his words, his church is expecting him to have revival in his back pocket. He shows up at the church building early in the morning Sunday, while before Sunday school and choir practice and all of this, and he's desperately trying to get a message. And his wife comes into his office and says, I think you need to see what's happening. The Spirit fell during the choir practice. The Spirit fell during Sunday school, and people are weeping and confessing their sins. Who did it? God did it. No person did it. No human could take credit for it. God did it. Well, now it's time for the Sunday service, and people are walking in, and there's people weeping and confessing, and just, and now they're walking in the building, and this is what's happening. So he says, his words, he decided he should do something clerical. You know, as the pastor of the congregation, he should give his official blessing to what the Holy Spirit is doing. I said, you got to be pastor, got to be responsible. I want you to know that this is from the Lord. But as he stands to do it, boom, he ends up flat on his face, completely overcome. He didn't feel the thing when he was in Pensacola, when we're laying hands on him. He didn't feel it driving all those hours praying. He didn't feel anything. And now God comes in. God said, I'm taking over for a while here. And he said, you know, we haven't seen the great growth yet that we're expecting. He said, but we're going through a real purging. The fire is in our midst. That's when he had shared that testimony. So I heard it out of the horse's mouth. God loves to take over. And yes, we are his stewards. And yes, as pastors and leaders, we need to be responsible and understand what the Spirit is doing and keep the flesh out and keep the devil out and be wise shepherds, yes. But we are submitted to God. God does the work. We don't do the work. We labor, we serve, but it is the Spirit who does the life-transforming work. Amen. You know, you learn that quickly in Jewish ministry, because your great arguments don't always work so well, and your great proofs don't always work so well, and you realize something more has to happen. And when you realize that one of the calls on the body, on Gentile believers, is to provoke Israel to envy, and you think through much of church history, what the church did is push Jewish people away from Jesus, and then ask, okay, is the church in America right now going to make the Jewish community jealous? Are they going to look at the Church of America and say, well, we want what you have? No, something has to change. We need the Spirit to work. Many times you go to a Buddhist nation or a Hindu nation or in the midst of intense atheism, and you do the things that normally work and they don't work. You realize something more has to happen. We need a breakthrough. We need a visitation. We need a fresh moving of the Spirit. We need the Ruach to breathe on us. We need the Ruach to blow on us. We need that fire to set us ablaze so we become living sacrifices. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Remember, God's not just doing this for dramatic effect. You ever see, you know, Hollywood movies about the Bible? They always have to do it better than the Bible. It's like, it's pretty good the way it is here. Pretty perfect the way it is here. Tongues of fire. Fire is so often associated with the glory of God in Scripture, in the presence of God. I mean, beginning in Genesis 15, when God appears to Abram and he's like a burning torch. Or in Exodus, the 14th chapter, where the glory of God on the Israelites, by day a cloud, by night a pillar of fire. Why the pillar of fire? Why not just brightness? Why fire? Exodus 19, Exodus 24, the glory of God looks like a consuming fire on Mount Sinai. God appears to Moses in a burning bush, Exodus 3. I mean, it's over and over you have this. God answers by fire when the sacrifices are offered in the end of Leviticus 9. And then when sacrifices are offered in disobedience, the fire falls on the people. Deuteronomy 4, 24 is quoted in Hebrews 12, 29. Our God is a consuming fire. 1 Kings 18, Elijah prays, let the God who answers by fire be God. I mean, it's through the Scriptures. Malachi 3, God comes as a refiner's fire. Daniel 7, there's a river of fire coming from the throne of God. The Lord's own words in Matthew 3, 11, he'll immerse us in the Holy Spirit and fire. It's no surprise that the Spirit comes with tongues of fire. It's something to never forget. It's not just a new language that God speaks through us, but it's the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in us. It's the passion for God. We were talking, Pastor Alex, Naomi, and I, we were talking about when people are baptized with the Spirit, how their lives are often transformed. There's the fire of holiness that comes with it. It's not just a tongue, not just a language, not just a manifestation, not just a feeling or an experience, but God himself burning fire, burning in us. You can't separate the presence of God from the fire of God. And if you don't want the fire, you can't have revival. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When the Spirit comes on us, we speak. Isaiah 61, the Lord takes those words on his own lips. And in Luke 4, Ruach Adonai Elohim Alai, the Spirit of the Lord God's army. Because he's anointed me to preach good news to the meek, to the poor. When the Spirit's on us, we speak. When they pray in the midst of persecution in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, what does it say? When they prayed, the place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The Spirit fills us so that we will be witnesses. The Spirit fills us so we will speak forth God's word and God's testimony. What does it say in Revelation 19? That the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The whole emphasis of the Spirit is to glorify the Son, and that's to the glory of the Father. Look at this passage with me in Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, and I'm going to bring this to a close. If you start reading in verse 9, it's a passage of intense judgment. And verse after verse, rebuke to the complacent women, tremble, shudder, wrap yourself in rags, beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, the fruitful vines, mourn for all the houses of merriment. Verse 14, the fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted, citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks, until the Spirit is poured on us from on high. That's when everything changes. Desolation, darkness, mourning, sin, disaster. Just picture the field, the trees collapsed, plants withered, soil parched. That's the spiritual picture. Until the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field. And the fertile field seems like a forest. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert. His righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. And it goes on from there. The picture changes dramatically when the Spirit falls. Just like a land parched in the midst of drought and famine and the people dying. And now you come back a year later, everything thriving and the community's thriving because the rain's been poured out and the soil's drunk it in and everything changed. That's what happens when the Spirit comes. The Hebrides revival took place from 1949 to 1952. And the principal leader that God used was Duncan Campbell, but it was a very sovereign work. And the people there are very skeptical of manipulation and flesh. So God did things outside of the church buildings and outside of human instrumentation. Campbell is in another part of the UK. Hebrides Islands are off the coast of Scotland. He's in another part of the UK and is scheduled to speak the final night at a major conference. And the Spirit speaks to him three times during the day. Go to this particular location. It was in the Hebrides Islands, but a place he had never been to. And he knows he must leave. So he tells the conference coordinator, the Lord told me I must go. And they said, well, we've got you slated to bring the last message. He shares what happened. They agree, that's God, you need to go. So the next day, he flies into location in Scotland. And from there, gets in a car and drives across much of the country. Then from there, gets in a boat and then gets out of the boat. He's got his luggage. He does not know anyone there. He just knows he's been sent by God. He gets out of the boat, finds a young man working in a field, the foot of a hill, and says to him, are there any churches here? And he said, no, they're closed. The churches on the island are closed, but there's an elder who lives up there on the hill. And he said, tell him that Duncan Campbell is here. And if he asks which Campbell, tell him the Campbell of the Lewis Awakening, famous, the beginning of the Hebrides revival. So the boy runs up the hill, tells the man, Hector McKinnon was his name, the elder, and he comes back and says, yes, sir, you are expected, and the first meeting is scheduled for 9 p.m. tonight. What had happened was that this man, who was a postal worker, got so burdened for revival on his island, in a small place, you know, hundreds of families, young people not touched by God, churches closed. He got so burdened for revival that he took off from work one day, and he just locked himself in his barn and prayed. And three different times his wife came to check on him, and each time she heard him saying, Lord, I don't know where he is, but you know where he is, so send him. Remember, Campbell hears three times the Spirit saying, go to this location. So he was so sure that Campbell was coming, he announced the meeting for the next night. Said, we're going to open the church building and have a service. That's how sure he was. So Campbell's completely worn out at this point. The whole travel, older world travel and all this. They get to the service, maybe 75 people, I forget the exact number. Good turnout considering, but nothing happens. Nothing happens. It is a dull service. And Campbell, being a human being like the rest of us, wonders, did God really send me? I mean, you had this whole miraculous thing happen, but now in a moment of time, you want, did God really send me? And as they're walking down, people leaving the service, walking down the hill, Campbell, Hector McKinnon next to him, suddenly McKinnon stops, because he tells him, he said, don't be discouraged, Mr. Campbell. I feel the angels hovering. I can tell they're nearby. Suddenly he stops. He takes his hat off. He says, Mr. Campbell, see what has happened. God has come. And as the people are leaving the building, walking down the hill, the Spirit begins to fall on them. They are falling to their knees, falling to their faces. Prayer breaks out. Campbell said, by the end of the night, every house on the island had been touched by the visitation of the Spirit. God came. And in the midst of revival in Pensacola, we saw God do so many amazing things. You think, one day it just happened in a whole high school. No, we never got to that, but we saw many schools touched and students touched and principals touched and others. And they, to this day, they tell us what God did and what they witnessed. We'd say, you know, one day the Spirit would just fall in the mall and people just fall on their faces. No, we never saw that happen. But it was so real, you knew it could happen. Especially when you have a church in a mall and the presence of God here. It doesn't take much dreaming to think something could happen. So I want to believe God with you for impossible things. And I mentioned this before. I want to mention it again. The young man here, you caught my eye at the altar the first night. And it just reminded me of so many other young people. I've looked in their eyes and said, it's going to happen. I'm not dreaming. It's going to happen. And the word of encouragement was, when God speaks these crazy things, I mean, obviously our minds can run. And we can think something's God and it's not. But when something stays with you, as crazy, as outlandish, impossible it seems, it's going to happen. I'm an eyewitness to it. I mean, for years before Pensacola, I told my friends, it's going to happen. I'm going to be in the thick of it for 13 years. And then when God began to move and God called me to be right in the middle of it, people I told, they'd come in from around the country and said, Mike, you said this was going to happen. They sit in my office. I said, you said it was going to happen. And there we are in the midst of it. And so many other things since then that God's promised me, I've seen come to pass. I want to encourage you as a witness, as an eyewitness to the glory of God, as an eyewitness to revival, as an eyewitness to outpouring in America and in the nations. I want to encourage you, dream the impossible dreams. I want to encourage you that with the things, the promises God's given, as outlandish and crazy as they may be, he's faithful. And the craziest promises in terms of seeming so impossible, they're the ones that are written here, that are non-negotiable, that are undeniable, including his glorious return. Wow. So go with the dream. Believe the impossible things. And when God stirs your heart to share it, confess it, do it. Sometimes that's how faith is built. You say, what about consecration? Hey, that was our whole message Saturday night, and being flames of fire and this morning, and praying for hearts to serve God by life or by death. Of course, it's consecrated vessels that God will use. But I want to encourage you, if God's put promises on you, go back to them. Uncover that old journal, dust it off. Look at those promises. Lord, you promised. 1 Timothy 1:18, fight the fight based on the prophecies given. Thing that drives me day and night, day and night. Yes, love for the Lord above all. Wanting to please him, be with him above all. The thing that drives me day and night is, Lord, you promised. And I know there are things you promised me that are not happening yet, and they've got to happen, and the clock is ticking. So move, God. That holy urgency that drives us. And that frustration turns to desperation, and that desperation turns to visitation. Stand to your feet with me. I encourage you again, friends, go to my website and take advantage of what's there, and take hold of thousands of hours of resources that are free, that'll stir you, that'll encourage you to go deeper. Let us serve you and help you. And as you're crying out, we're crying out, and we're believing God together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What I've seen happen with your church here, the growth, the expansion in the mall, what you've done in the community, other doors opening, it really blesses me and thrills me. But you have to understand, this is just getting you ready for the beginning. Every soul is precious, every life is precious, but everything you're seeing is just getting you ready for the beginning. So come on, let's take hold of it. Father, we take hold of your promises. We take hold of your presence. We take hold of the impossible dreams because you are God and all things are possible with you. We take hold by faith of the power of the death and resurrection of the Son of God and the mighty power of the Spirit of God, and ask you to breathe afresh on us. Breathe afresh on us. A greater outpouring, a greater moving, until people are encountering you in the most extraordinary ways, and no flesh can boast in your presence because all glory goes to you. We commit ourselves, heart, mind, life, body, soul, spirit, everything we have and are, could ever could be, we commit to you. Here we are. Send us, use us. Pour out your spirit afresh in each of our lives. Yeshua's great name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.